My friends, I greet you this morning in the name of Jesus, who is the Christ. I have never liked GPS technology. I know most of you have probably used it all summer. Give me a map, though, and I'm happy. Using a GPS requires trust in that gadget, and I don't really trust it. One time I was 5 miles out of Holland, and I was looking for a destination there, and I put it into the GPS, and it said, turn around and drive 55 miles. So, after that, I gave my GPS to my son-in-law, who enjoyed it much more than me. I've heard of people driving into rivers, almost over cliffs, because they followed their global positioning systems. And what I especially hate is when it just gives you one direction at a time. And I can't see, you know, out ahead where I'm going to be going. And so you really have to trust that thing that it's going to take you in the right steps. It makes me feel like I'm following blindly, and I don't like that. I can't always trust a machine to tell me where I'm going. I think maybe Peter was feeling a little bit the same way that day in our gospel lesson. He was having trouble getting his sense of direction. In last week's gospel lesson, Jesus had asked, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter got the gold star. He had the right answer. He said, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus affirmed his response, and he proclaimed then that Peter would be the rock, the foundation on which Jesus would build the church. But then Jesus says a strange thing. He tells the disciples not to let anyone know that he's the Messiah. That doesn't sound like a very effective evangelism program to me. And now Jesus is concerned that Peter and the disciples know what it means to say that he's the Messiah. And so Jesus began to show the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, undergo great suffering, be killed, and on the third day be raised. Well, now Peter isn't so sure he wants to go along on this journey with Jesus. He knows that Jerusalem is the place where they kill prophets. The politics are against him there. No, he says, you're going the wrong way. We don't want to go south. You want to build up your army first, make your strategy, get it in place. He's essentially saying to Jesus, reset your GPS. Peter doesn't like the orientation of Jesus' compass. He feels like this trip is careening out of control. His instinct, just like for any of us, is to protect himself, not to suffer, but to preserve life and to get this train back on the road. And we can understand where Peter's coming from. Nowhere in Jewish scripture did it say that the Messiah would suffer. Messiah means savior. Why would a savior be suffering? The Jewish people were expecting a warrior king, like they knew in that of King David, and that he would come in and he would drive out the Romans who were occupying their territory and bring in a golden new age. Peter's expectations are not unreasonable. The only problem is that that wouldn't change anything. Rome was there by force and by violence. If Jesus was a warrior king who used even greater force and greater violence to drive them out, it would just be more of the same thing. Eventually, someone with either even greater force and even greater violence than Jesus would eventually drive him out, and nothing would be changed. And Jesus knows this. God knows this. And so Jesus turns in the opposite direction. He challenges the cycle of force and violence, hatred and injustice, with another aim. Instead of retribution, he uses forgiveness. Instead of injustice, he uses mercy. Instead of hatred, he uses love. And he is challenging the powers that be. He turns them upside down. He is completely off the map. And only in this way can the world be changed. Only in this way can the world be resurrected. Now, this is really hard to accept. It's just not the way we do things. We can understand how Peter would be confused, how he would be disoriented. Indeed, we spend our whole lives trying to avoid suffering, whether emotionally, physically, personally. Choosing the way of the cross, the way of love and following Jesus, doesn't mean looking for suffering. It just means that if we follow him on his path, suffering may be a consequence. Today's gospel can either enslave you or liberate and invigorate you. It will enslave us if we distort the meaning of the cross, and there are two major ways that the cross has been distorted over history. One is the cross of violence. Using the cross as a symbol of violence, like the Ku Klux Klan do when they have a burning cross, or like the Crusaders did when they were overcoming the Muslim people. Surely Christ weeps when anyone uses the cross to justify hatred and violence. The other distortion of the cross, and this one I think is even worse because it's covered in the guise of Christian devotion, and that's the cross of passivity. When someone is encouraged to stay in an abusive marriage because it somehow is God's will for them. Or when a group suffers injustice, like with American slavery, and those slaves were told that it was their cross to bear. These are just plain wrong. In these cases, the cross is used to keep people from rebelling against evil, and uses the cross to prevent the justice and the respect that God has for all people. The cross of hatred and the cross of passivity are enslaving crosses. They are complete distortions of what Jesus teaches. If anyone want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Jesus does not command anyone to take up the cross. Peter had a choice whether to follow or not, and we do too. Jesus lets us make our own decision. If anyone wants to follow him, let them. There's freedom in the decision. Let them. The cross is never imposed by someone else. The cross allows us to follow the pattern of Jesus, his life of healing, forgiveness, and mercy. And in so doing, we find a new life with more meaning. It brings true and everlasting life. That is the paradox of the cross. that if we try to hold on to our old life and our old ways of doing things, whether it be wealth or fame or whatever we're holding on to, we will lose it. But if we are loose, hold it lightly, those things to which we usually hold on so tightly, whether it be lifestyle, whatever it is, if we hold them lightly and give them back to God, we gain resurrected life, a way of living that brings much more joy. Dr. David Luce says it well. Jesus didn't come to comfort us with a little more of what we already have, but to free us. And freedom first means realizing that we've settled for something that isn't life-giving, so that we can hear God's promise of not just more of the same, but something completely different. So that we can hear God's promise of life, a promise that means something only after we've previously accepted as life dies. I think many of the women, especially here at St. Luke's, have discovered this new direction that life offers them through spiritual direction and some of the classes that have been offered here. Spiritual direction is different from pastoral care in that the person really tries to be intentional about their listening and they're seeing where God is leading them, and they meet with a director to look at what are the next steps in my life according to where God is leading me. This also happens in faith formation classes with Sister Nancy Brousseau and through Stephen Ministry as well. In these classes, people are awakened to a new kind of walk, a closer walk with Jesus, and it opens up new life. We are not called to bear all the burdens of the cross. Jesus has already done that for us because he did go to Jerusalem. He suffered. He died for us. As one of the little girls said, he died for our sins and rose again. All we can do is follow the best that we can with the power of God's love and God's strength. It is his strength that bears the weight of the cross. We do nothing on our own, but God can do much through us. Without Jesus, Peter was not a rock, but a stumbling block. With him, Peter was able to follow and became the church. Amen.